Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're going to continue, though, in our series, The Heart of a Shepherd. We're walking through the life of David in this summer. And in these two chapters that we are in today, in chapters 24 and 26, we're talking about composure. We're looking at some instances where David had some opportunities to take matters into his own hands. And refused to do so. And so we look at that and we think, how does somebody in that situation, in that kind of intensity, manage to maintain their composure to the point where they don't take advantage of the opportunity and they're not taking matters into their own hands? How is that even possible that someone can, and can we do that same thing? Where does that composure come from that David had in that? And so those are some of the questions we're going to be looking at and trying to just see what the Lord has for us in that today. So before we get into those chapters, let's just go ahead and pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time today that we have to gather, to be your people together around your word. God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, how it guides us in truth, for your word is truth. And so, God, open our hearts today to hear what it is that your spirit has for us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about composure and we begin looking at David's life and these situations that David was in, the first thing that we're going to see is that composure comes from a strong sense of purpose, a strong sense of purpose. By the time we get to chapter 24, and we've been in this life of David for a few weeks here, we've seen a few things. We've seen David as an obscure shepherd boy, right, where we met him in chapter 16 in that, and he was secretly anointed king by Samuel there. And then in chapter 17, the famous battle with Goliath. David defeats Goliath in that. And then in 18, his friendship with Jonathan, there was a life-changing friendship, begins at that point. Also buried into those chapters in his life, he marries the king's daughter, Michal, and becomes, out of all of that, public enemy number one. It seems crazy, but it's true. He becomes the target for the king. That there is nobody in his kingdom that King Saul wants to kill more than David. And so David is on the run, and he has been on the run as a fugitive, hiding from the king since the end of chapter 20. And so we come to chapter 24, and, you know, being on the run as a fugitive, never easy, right? I mean, I've never experienced it myself. Maybe you have, likely you haven't. But it is not a simple thing. It is not an easy thing. And I imagine there were points in time where David was struggling to believe that the things that God had said were actually going to happen, were actually going to come true. Here, he's on the run. He's hiding in caves. And he thinks back to being anointed. And you got to imagine that at some point he's wondering, am I really ever going to become king? Is this ever actually going to happen? What is going on here? Well, see, God meets us in those moments. And before we get to the scene in chapter 24 where he's hiding in the cave, there's this interaction in chapter 23 we want to look at. And again, it's Jonathan that meets him in this. And in 23:16-17, we see this, where it says, Saul's son Jonathan came to David in Horesh and encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you.
You yourself will be king over Israel, and I will be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows it's true. I mean, what an encouraging thing to have his friend Jonathan seek him out and speak these words into his life in moments when he was surely doubting and struggling with it. See, God made his purpose for David's life very clear. And even the times when David was struggling, God brings other people to David to remind him of that purpose. But there are points in time, as David experienced, where, yes, okay, this is the purpose, this is going to happen, but God, I don't understand how it's going to come about. How are we going to get from here to there? Right? How is that going to take place? That's a very common occurrence in life, to struggle with that. What are the details in this? Interestingly enough, David was also a poet, an author. The majority of the Psalms were written by David, and some of these Psalms were written about specific experiences that David had. In fact, in Sunday school, we've been reading through these and studying these because it gives you some insight into what David is thinking and struggling with and wrestling with in these scenes within his life. And Psalm 57 is one that he wrote when he was hiding in the cave that we find him in chapter 24. And in verse 2 of Psalm 57, he says this. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. See, David, as he's hiding in the cave, is thinking about God's purpose for him. And then he's hiding out with his men in this cave. And then all of the sudden, if you read in chapter 24, and we don't have time to read all of the chapter here, but when you read in that, all of a sudden you find out that Saul, who is out hunting for David, happens to wander into the cave that David is hiding in order to use the cave to relieve himself. I mean, what are the odds of that? And so Saul comes in here, has no idea that David and his men are hiding in the shadows. And David's men say to David, hey, surely the Lord has put him in your hands. Now rise up and kill him. And David's like, no, we're not going to do that. That's not how this is going to go down. He refused to do so. Why? Because he knew that God was going to accomplish his plan. See, sometimes we are tempted to take matters into our own hands when we think that God is not acting soon enough, that God is not doing his part. We decide that we need to take matters into our own hands, and David was not going to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul recognized this, that God works in this way, and he put it in these words in the book of Philippians. He said, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, sometimes we look at our life and we're like, you know, this isn't happening fast enough, God. This isn't the timeline that I want. But Paul promises and reminds us that God has begun his work in your life and he is going to continue it. It is not on us to bring about the things that God is going to do in our lives. So we can have the same confidence that David has in God's purpose for our lives. And that allows us to maintain our composure instead of acting on impulse and desire to control the outcomes. So in addition to trusting in God's purpose, we see a genuine humility, that composure comes from a genuine humility. See, even though David knew that God had anointed him to be king, David didn't get with that an attitude that, hey, I am better than everybody else. I earned this, or I deserved this. David maintained a genuine humility. Now, while this scene happens in the cave, when you read it there in chapter 24, what David did do was he snuck up on Saul and he cuts the corner of his robe off, undetected, cuts the corner of his robe off. And so David makes it clear to him, after Saul leaves the cave, he comes out and he confronts Saul. And in that confrontation, he says these words in chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. He says this. He says, "Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A single flea?" Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily refer to myself as a dead dog. Right? I mean, we might wonder if he's got a little bit of insecurity here. Right? But it's this humility. Right? He's like, "Hey, I'm nothing. I am not worth your time and your struggle here." And he goes on to say, "May the Lord judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." In fact, in this, he makes it clear, like, "Hey, I could have killed you. You want to kill me. I could have killed you. I didn't." And so God's going to decide between us who's more righteous. And so in this one here in chapter 24, Saul realizes, all right, I was wrong. You're cool, David. And goes on his way. But there's this genuine humility. And when we look at Psalm 57, this psalm that he wrote about this experience of being in the cave hiding from Saul, he says these words in verses 5 to 11 of Psalm 57. He says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm hiding for my life, and I'm hiding out in this cave, and it's damp, and it's dark, and it's dingy, it's not a pleasant place to be in, I'm sure, right? I don't think these are the words that, if I'm being honest, I don't think these are the words that are going to come out of my mouth. But notice the praise that he has here. His focus is not on his problems. His focus is on God and praising him. That God is the source of his strength here. What's significant in this is that he's celebrating who God is, what God has done, and not how much problems that he has, what his issues are, what's going on. And it's this humility that recognizes that, like, who am I? Right? I don't necessarily deserve any better than what I'm getting. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 29, when he's at the end of his life and is reflecting back on God's goodness to him, David says, puts it this way. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And when they're giving things for the building of the temple that his son is going to build. And he says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Just this genuine humility. Who am I? There's nothing unique, nothing special about me, just what God has done in this. So a humility is part of that. Thirdly, confidence in God. A confidence in God. So we move from chapter 24 where he's hiding in that cave in En Gedi, and he passes on that opportunity
to kill Saul, into chapter 26. And in chapter 26, interestingly enough, we find that not everybody in Israel was friendly towards David. Now, David had a lot of people supporting him, encouraging him, rooting him on, you know. But some people were supporting Saul in this. And at the beginning of chapter 26, we see this, a group by the name of the Ziphites. And the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, David is hiding on the hill of Hakaliah opposite Jeshimon. Now, once again, interestingly enough, David writes a psalm about this experience of the Ziphites outing him to Saul where he's at. It's Psalm 54. And in this, we read this, says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? Now, let me, an interesting little aside for you, all right? In your Bible, when you go to Psalms, there are often these little introductory statements about the psalm, right? Those are actually part of the original, which is why I've read it today. These are not added. There are sometimes subject headings added by the editors that are not part of the original, but the inscriptions to the psalms are actually part of the original. So we know this was written by David at this time. This isn't some scholar hundreds of thousands of years later deciding, hey, this sounds like something he would have wrote at that time. No, this is David writing this as he is reflecting and experiencing this thing. So here's what he says. He says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Once again, David's experiencing great difficulty in life, and yet his confidence in God is unshaken. And he praises God in the midst of this difficulty. It's just incredible. And so we see that because David's confidence is in God, he does not have to worry about defending himself. The same God who protected him against Goliath is protecting him now. Remember what he had said when he went out and fought Goliath? He's like, the Lord is going to... He took off the armor. They gave him armor, and he's like, I can't move in this. And he takes it off, and he's like, hey, God is with me. God is greater than this armor that you're giving me. His confidence in God is so strong. You know, it is tempting at times to tell God, you know what, God, I got this. Right? I've got this. God, I know what I'm doing here, and I've even got that confidence in your purpose in me, God. And I got this, God. You know, thanks for preparing me and bringing me to this spot, and now I can do it. But David doesn't do that. He continues that his confidence is in God and what God is going to bring about. He is not trusting in himself, but in God. And the last thing that we see here is that the composure comes while we wait on God's timing. While we wait on God's timing. So, the Ziphites, at the beginning of chapter 26, they come, they tell Saul, hey, we know where David's at. David's here. And so what's Saul going to do? Of course, Saul's going to go try to hunt him down. And so Saul and his army go out, and they're camping in this area near where David was at. And so they've laid down for the night. They're sleeping. And as they are doing so, David and some of his men sneak into the camp. And they are standing, like Saul's camped out. He's laying there, and they're standing right around him. And here's the interaction. It begins in verse 8 of chapter 26. Here's their conversation as they're standing right at Saul's bedside here. Says, then Abishai is one of David's mighty men, great warrior here. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy to you. Boy, that sounds awfully spiritual, doesn't it? He's even saying, God has done this. God's delivered your enemy to you. Let me thrust the spear through him into the ground just once. I will not have to do it twice. I mean, this guy's a warrior. He's like, I can knock him out here right now, one shot. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against the Lord's anointed and be innocent? See, David's like, hey, listen, the guy is still king. We got to respect him. And David adds this, and this is significant here. Says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will certainly strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. However, the Lord is my witness. I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, take the spear and the water jug by his head and let's go. So David took the spear and water jug by Saul's head, and they went their way, and they all remained asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had come over them. That's why they were able to sneak in, is that the Lord had supernaturally put a deep sleep on Saul and his men here. But notice what David said in that. He can wait on God. He's like, God's going to take care of this. And we can trust that. We can wait on that. Right? We don't have to do this. God has got it under control. He makes it clear that Saul's life is in God's hands, not in his hands. It's not on him to make it happen in his timing, but to allow God to do it, right? In Job makes this statement, you've decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Life is in God's hands. God is the one who sets our days, and David knows that, and he trusts in that. He is willing to wait as long as it takes because he knows this. He knows that God just doesn't ordain a purpose for us and then go hands off and say, now good luck figuring it out. No. God not only ordains a purpose for us, but God is actually involved in the working out of that purpose in our lives. So the way that purpose is accomplished matters. Right? It does matter. And God is working in and through us for his purpose, for that purpose that he has declared. See, David possessed this incredible level of composure in these instances. I don't imagine that any one of us would have, you know, especially when people are saying, hey, look, man, this is clearly God's will. Right? You don't get these opportunities with your enemy here. Right? They even use spiritual language to tempt him in it. But because his confidence and purpose in life and his identity were all found in who God says he is, he didn't feel the need to take matters into his own hands. See, David experienced in all of this and other instances. And we can tell when we read the Psalms, he experienced the highs and the lows of emotional life that we all experience. And when he experienced those emotions, what did he do with them? A lot of times he poured them out to God in writing the Psalms.
I mean, you can read the song, and I mean, it is just raw emotional stuff. But I think in that God used that to help him maintain that composure and deal with the emotions of life. Because quite frankly, sometimes the emotions of life just take over, right? I've been there, right? You want to punch a wall? Done that one. You want to throw something across the room? Done that one too. You know, the emotions are strong. So let's try this. Next time your emotions want to get the best of you, try something different. Try bringing those emotions to God. Speak them out. Write them down. Express them however you want. And let me tell you this, God is not afraid of your emotions. But there is something in our willingness to acknowledge them and communicate them to God, that God works in a significant way in that, and the Spirit of God meets us in that, and it's like a salve to our pain and the emotions that we are experiencing when we actually put voice to them. And God will meet you in that. That's absolutely one of the things that we see in David's life. And then we are not a slave to the emotions, but God meets us in that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to meet you in your word, Lord. God, I thank you for the ways that you worked in David's life, for the way that David walked faithfully with you and trusted in you, God, and that we can learn from that. And Lord, in the same way that David poured out his heart and his emotions, his struggles, his issues, all of it, he just poured it out to you. God, may we be willing to bring our emotional baggage, our junk to you, God, knowing that you meet us in it. God, that you want to enter into it with us. And help us to navigate all that messy stuff in life. Lord, help us to stop hiding in those moments, but to be real and genuine and honest with you. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.